The lesson today is Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
So how are we coming on our reading? I think we've sold now 148 Bibles, so I encourage you to get connected with your reading. I'm going to be sharing from day 2 and 3 of the chronological Bible, particularly looking at Genesis, some passages from 6, 8, and 9. So if you wish to have your Bibles open. We've maybe become somewhat used to, immune, hardened to the march of violence that is around us, right? I mean, what did we hear last week? Five people, some going on vacation, five people shot dead in an airport in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. A few weeks ago, people were celebrating New Year's Eve in a nightclub in Istanbul, and 39 were shot dead, and I'm sure many were maimed for life. When we hear the senseless violence and the march of it, we start to wonder, where is God in this? Has God kind of given up on this world in which we live? This past week, Ellen, our preschool director, had us pray for a young family. The father, if you can believe this, right around Christmas, was riding his bike and was hit by a car, and he was left brain dead. I mean, I got to admit, you just stand there and you sit there and you just go, come on, you know? God, where are you in this? God, do you care? What's going on with creation, right? Noted evangelical Tony Campolo, his son is somewhat of a preacher. I'm not sure what his credentials are. It doesn't make any difference. He said he's given up on his belief in God and his hope in the afterlife. And the reason he gave is that how can a good God allow a young child to die of cancer? So it's true at times some of the storms of life really in this fallen world, as we struggle with our own sinful nature, there is this sense sometimes of an overwhelming flood and feeling like you're being washed away, forgotten, forsaken, what have you. The background of our reading today from 9, of course, is an epic flood. The destruction of God's beloved creation. Now, I want you to get a sense of God created creation, God's beloved creation in all its beauty. I mean, you think about it, you know, the mountains, you know, the babbling brooks, the grassy meadows, in all its diversity. Can you believe it? A roaring lion and a wood tick, you know? The human body, intricate in detail. God created it all, and it was good. God's beloved creation. Then God says, I'm going to create humankind in my image to be able to relate to me. So God creates us in his image, and God says, it's very good. He created us in his image so that we could relate to him, we could be in relationship with him, and partner with God. And so in Genesis, right away, God engages us in a great purpose of tending and caring for creation. And God provides for us too. Every living tree from which to eat, he gives us fellowship with him and with others. I mean, it is set. It's a feast. It's a smorgasbord. And God had such great hopes for creation. But after creation went astray, God looked upon the disobedience of humankind, and he was sorry. He was sorry. He deeply grieved. Why? Because human beings had turned their back on God. God had so teed it up, and they whiffed, and it broke God's heart. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. You know, the heading in my Bible, the wickedness of humankind. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on earth, and it grieved his heart. You know, you hear this, and there is a sense of perhaps a little, you know, hint of doubt, despair. I mean, you know, as we live our lives, at times we feel like, wow, my life is beyond repair. I've really blown it. You know, maybe you feel this way because of some reckless nature of a reckless aspect of sin in your life that's kind of grown and caused some serious havoc. Maybe it's how you've chosen to live your life in some ways. And as a result, perhaps an addiction of some sort, who knows what. But it's damaged key relationships with those you live in close. And they're pretty much done with you. And as you look around at the shambles, the chaos, your career and your finances are torn asunder as such, it's like, what next? God, do you care? As I mentioned on that Tuesday when I heard about that young man, or when I hear of a senseless killing another, and I look around and as I in my own life, as I engage in the good that I would, and then yet feeling the struggle of the sin nature, it's like, God, I need your help. Lord, where are you? God, you haven't given up, have you, God? So the good news always, that's why we read the whole scripture. The good news is that God can never leave us nor forsake us. God could never give up on us. And the theme that I'm working with, the key phrase is God remembers us. God remembers us. Did you notice in our reading today that we continue here, and God remembered, and God remembered, and God remembered. Yeah. After the great flood, the destruction, even though God was sorry, God remembered. I'm going to share more about that word. But in the meantime, in chapter 8, verse 1, we read these words. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals and all that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And God remembered. God's never done with creation. God's never done with you and me, but God remembered. I mean, that's all you need to know in this world. But God remembered. God remembered me. God even remembered the little animals, domestic, wild. His eyes on the sparrow, we are told that not a bird falls to the ground, a sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge of it. But God remembers. God knows the number of hairs upon our head. And I'm sure God, and you know, in a sense, as we hear that human side of God, God wanted to chuck it all. God was kind of done with it all. You felt that way. But God remembered. God can never give up. We talk about, you know, we kind of use theological terms that, you know, God's immutable, he's unchanging, you know, he's God, you know. And certainly that is God. God is immutable, he is unchanging. God is who God is. God cannot deny himself or deviate from who he is in his essential being. He's righteous. He's just. He's faithful. He's steadfast in his love. And so while there's a part of God that grieves. And God is, and the good news, God is not aloof from, he's engaging. You see, God is fully engaged in creation and humankind. Fully engaged. And so we see, yes, that grieving heart of God, but we also see the overarching character of God too, which is steadfast in his love. We have a God who understands our human dilemma, our challenges. And God, he is working. He is bending over backwards, even in spite of human sin, your sin, my sin, to continue to draw us to himself and creation. So when you hear of the judgment and you hear of the floods, oh yeah, it's troubling. You know, God doesn't soft pedal sin in a sense. There is judgment for sin. That's just the justice of God. It just plays itself out. It's part of creation. We talk about, some theologians talk about that as the alien side of God. As God judges, God's ultimate purpose is to finish, to have the accent on his compassion, his love, with the intent of restoring creation, intent of restoring us to himself. So we do come into times of discipline or judgment. You know, how come, why did I? These kinds of things. Sometimes God allows sin to run its course in our lives. And it's not a fun thing, but ultimately it's meant to draw us back to God, to our true self as a child of God, living the way God would have us live. You know, God never gives up. When you look at the people of Israel, you know, here they are, they're in exile. 70, 80 years or whatever in Babylon. Well, surely now God has given up on us. You know, we're God's people, God's covenant people. But you know what? God allowed that to happen, that discipline. God never gave up on Israel. They're his chosen. They're the apple of his eye. How could he? And I like in the prophet Hosea, you do see this kind of human side of God. And how God kind of turns. If you would, we're going to look at a couple of passages from Hosea 11. This is verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, he got called. Out of Egypt, I called my son, my daughters, Israel. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals and offering incense to idols. I led them with cords of human kindness and bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks, and I bent down to feed them. You know, this tenderness, this heart that God has for the people of Israel, and yet they went astray. Did God give up on the people of Israel? I mean, people like the Old Testament, but the gospel good news is that God never gives up on the people of Israel. They're his chosen. So then we read this and we hear that tender heart of God in chapter 11, verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah or treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Do you think there's some times in your life and my life where God's kind of going, man, you know, you're just wearing me out. Huh? As we kind of, you know, go our own way, as we, you know, engage life. And sometimes, wow, I'm really not engaging God at all. I'm kind of living my life unilaterally. I'm doing my own thing. All the while, we're making a mess of it, and God's just wanting to draw us to God's self. I'm sure at times we, God's sorry for our behavior, never sorry for us, because he delights in us, and he loves us. You know, that's where our hope lies, does it not? Yeah, we know our own sin. We know how we fall short, don't we? But our hope lies in the very character of God. God is good because ultimately God won't allow us to continue in sin. So there's judgment. But the judgment is, of course, to return us to God. And then God lavishes his grace, his steadfast love on us. And we see this in Jesus, do we not? In Jesus. There he is, hanging on the cross. People are mocking. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For you, for me, for the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life, to reconcile us to God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God remembers. God remembers. God remembers. And that sense of God remembering, it isn't like God needed the rainbow to remember. It's a sign for you and me. God remembers. Not like you and I, where did I leave my keys, you know? Darn it. Oh, there they are. I remembered. God's not like that. God, it means when God remembers that he's attentive to us. He's so focused, he's so engaged, and that God acts on our behalf from eternity in time for eternity when we move beyond time. He acts on our behalf to save us, to draw us to himself. The heart of God, like a parent. Anybody have any kids in here? You know, this sense of Genesis and God's sorry and grieving. I mean, it's like God is undone. You know, when you have kids, sometimes it's like, you got to be kidding me. And you're a liar if you're not thinking about a boarding school someplace far away. And you seriously, you start to borderline. Maybe I'm just going to give up on the task. No, what? Your heart recoils within you, doesn't it? Can't give up. Are you kidding me? There's no alternative. Doesn't mean we don't need to practice tough love. We do, that's for sure. God is eternally committed to you and me and this good creation, and animals included. And animals included. Because, yeah, we are the pinnacle humankind, the pinnacle of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. But it's also cosmic in scope. It's about the whole world. God so loved the cosmos. So he does love your little doggy, too, or your cat. Cats maybe not quite as much. But so as a result of that, the outgrowth of God and God's compassion, God's eternal commitment to you and me, is that God is a covenant-making God. So if you look at chapter 9, verse 8 and following, God is a God of promise. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark." Everyone. Everyone. God establishes a covenant. You know, covenants are about legal obligations on behalf of each party, but this is kind of a one-sided deal, isn't it? Even though God grieved, God is for us, for creation, for all life. And the rainbow is a sign of it. And the Hebrew word has the sense of kind of a bow and arrow. Only now, of course, in light of God's promise to contend for life, it's a rainbow. God's unfailing compassion, God's commitment to never give up. God can never give up. That's who God is, true to God's self. So here's the question. That's all well and good. Can I hear an amen to that? Not to the message, but the promise. Isn't that good news? Never gives up. How can I? God says. But the antidote to living life encouraged, hopeful, hope-filled, in the midst of a despairing world, increasingly far from God, is, and my challenge to you is, to be a Noah in this day and age. To be a Noah. Noah walked with God. He walked with God. Are you walking with God? That's why we're doing the daily walk, to walk with God. That's why we are walking with others, because God speaks to us as we gather with others. Two or three are gathered around his word. Noah walked with God. He knew God's commands, and it's said that he obeyed God's commands. He was like David. He was a person after God's own heart. He obeyed. And can you imagine building an ark? I mean, how long did it take to build the ark? Do you know it was like 100 years or something? Can you believe that? He's walking in faith for 100 years. I complain when it's about 2-3 days, you know. He walked with God in faith, built the ark, probably was ridiculed, who knows, but he trusted God. And then he did what God called him to do. Are we walking with God in the midst of this culture in which we live? And secondly, then, it is to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply. You know, they needed to populate the earth. We need to populate this community and this world with disciples to multiply. Key is to, first of all, have the character of Jesus little by little. The very grace of God, God operating in our life, God somehow making our life just a little sweeter, a little more, you know, fruitful, in a sense, fruits of the Spirit, a little more love and compassion. Our task to multiply is first and foremost to be a Christ follower, taking on the character of Christ, more loving like Jesus. And then secondly, then, it is to make followers like Jesus did. He invested in those 12. Well, as we live our life connected to the Father's heart, we can invite people into our lives, can't we? Invite them to come do life with us. And working on models of discipleship that are imitatable and that we can all replicate. Because the whole world needs Jesus. And the command is clear. Go and make disciples of all nations. Noah was fruitful. He was multiplying. Are our lives fruitful? Fruit of the Spirit? Are we multiplying the life of Jesus in others? And then instill others? Then thirdly, response, worship God. I really like how this unfolds. In 820, we are told that Noah built an altar to God and he worshiped. And that's after the flood. That's after he built the ark in faith. That's after the flood. He saw God, faithful to God's word, that he preserved him, his family, and all of creation in a sense. And as a result of the faithfulness of God, he worshiped God. You know, if we're living in that connected relationship, walking with God, as we're doing God's bidding, God is pushing us beyond ourselves, and we discover that God is more than sufficient, his grace is. God's doing what we can never do on our own. It leads to worship. We're called to be worshipers from the heart. How's our worship life? Are we praising God because of God's faithfulness? Because we stepped out and amazingly God came through, in a sense. So here's the final word. Guys like Wizard of Oz? Somewhere over the rainbow? When you see the violence on the screen, TV, and isn't there a party that says somewhere over the rainbow? Where there's no more heartache, no more tears. Yeah, we need to have that somewhere hope over the rainbow. But in the meantime, we live in a fallen world. And we know our own foibles. And in the meantime, we live under the rainbow, the bow of God's promise. The very character of God and who God is. That God will have people after his heart. That God cares for creation and he's calling people into service, into the vineyard to do his bidding so that his light shines in whatever darkness. Oh yeah, God calls us to engage. God has not given up on creation. God is at work right now. The kingdom is among us. And we have the promises of God, the sturdy promises of God, of his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love. God will have a people after his own heart. That is for sure. Come what may in our culture. Can I hear an amen to that?